I want to encourage you to open your Bibles or your devices to Mark chapter 12 today, verses 28 through 34. Once more, it's a short passage, but it has a lot of impact. Here we're going to find a close encounter that Jesus had with a librarian. Listen closely. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbors yourself.' There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more valuable than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. In case you're wondering why I called the scribe a librarian, it's kind of sort of what his job was. The primary role of a scribe was to make handwritten copies of the Holy Scriptures onto parchments and scrolls, and to see that they were properly filed and categorized in the local synagogues. So that was one of the things they did. It was a primary role for them. Many of the scribes also were charged with the drafting of legal documents for the priests and synagogue rulers as well, always consulting the scriptures. Many of the scribes, therefore, became so familiar with God's word that they also served as teachers. Many times, other places, they're referred to as teachers of law, you scribes. They were so familiar with God's word, so familiar. And that's why this scribe, I believe, thought he was qualified to question Jesus about the commands of God. Little did he realize, however, that Jesus was the very one who had been the source of the very words that he'd been copying and studying for much of his life. Now, if this scribe expected Jesus to choose from the Ten Commandments that had been inscribed on the tablets of stone, remember in Moses' time, well, he would have been surprised because Jesus didn't limit himself to those. Instead, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength." That was his answer. And though he wasn't asked to give a second choice, he does give a second choice. He cites the latter part of Leviticus 19:18 to do that. "You shall love your neighbors yourself, for I am the Lord." Now, the scribe doesn't argue with him one bit about his answers, but instead commends Jesus for giving the correct answer, even though it may have surprised him again. He may not have expected that reply. I say this because the majority of scribes and teachers of the law would have likely said the most important command was the very first commandment given. "You shall have no other gods besides me or before me." So though Jesus' answer was not the one maybe most scholars would have given, this scribe knew that he was right on. In fact, I get the impression that his response would have been one of a pleasant surprise. "You're right, teacher! You're right!" Because evidently this man had been led to the conclusion that Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. "The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." What? "Love the Lord and love others." This scribe realized, see, the gift that can be offered to God that is the greatest is a heart of love for him and his children. Now, so many of his peers had been persuaded that God was only interested in the rule-keeping and the sacrifice of animals and such, but this man apparently had done more than just memorize the scripture. He internalized it, embracing the deeper meaning and intent of the printed words. In so doing, he came to understand that all God has ever been asking for is love. So in his encounter with Jesus, he found both confirmation and affirmation of a conclusion I believe he had reached already. His peers had not reached that conclusion. Maybe no one else had ever reached that conclusion that he knew of, but someone else saw what he saw. And he's excited about that. Then Jesus says something to him that we need to pay very close attention to today. He told the scribe, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Now the scribe might have said, "Pardon me." He would have thought perhaps his Hebrew heritage and his outstanding knowledge and understanding of God's word had already placed him in the kingdom. But Jesus says, "You're not far from the kingdom." Scribe was wise, but he still had a few things to learn. Some things, see, was still keeping him at a distance. What might that have been? Well, let me submit to you that he saw Jesus as a great teacher, perhaps even on a par with himself. But he did not yet recognize for him to be who he truly was, the greatest of all teachers. This scribe respected the wisdom of Jesus, but he didn't yet understand that Jesus was the source of all wisdom. He may have even realized, again, with Jesus sharing his comprehension that love for others is what the Apostle James would later call the royal law of love. He didn't yet grasp that he was talking with the one who would become the royal ruler of all and the very epitome of love for all to see. For as Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6 says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 17:14 also says, "The Lamb will triumph over all his enemies because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called ones, his chosen ones, his faithful followers." Then later on in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." So obviously, the scribe didn't yet recognize and realize who Jesus was. But to be fair, this total revelation had not been yet made clear at the time of his encounter with Jesus. Even his closest disciples were still trying to figure Jesus out. In fact, and I want to say this delicately, but I want you to hear me. The scribe may have been a little closer to the kingdom than some of them were at this particular point in time. If so, guess what placed him in that position? So close to the kingdom. A simple but profound truth. Are you ready? The heart of the kingdom is love. The heart of the kingdom is love. Can you say that with me? The heart of the kingdom is love. If you don't remember anything else after you leave today, remember that. The heart of the kingdom is love. It's not service or sacrifice. It's not discernment or discipline. It's not worthiness or work. It's love. Though I shouldn't have to explain it to most of the folks perhaps assembled today, for the sake of those who may be listening online or visiting with us today who don't yet know, I will. The love that Jesus is talking about here isn't love for stuff or for the things that give us pleasure. Neither is it lust or selfish desires. To be quite clear, he's made it clear, it's love for God, and it's a pure love for his children. It's the kind of love that Paul would describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called the love chapter. Verses 4 through 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures every circumstance. That definition of love is quite different from the one maybe found in most cultures today. If you ask people to explain it, you may hear things more in line with an English dictionary than with God's word. For instance, Webster defines love as strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. He defines it as attraction based on sexual desire, tenderness felt by lovers, feelings based upon admiration or common interest, a warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. Now, to be fair, we all use the word love in those ways at times, do we not? Maybe quite frequently. But God's word warns us against allowing such love, as is described there, to be the motivator in our choices in life. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, the apostle of love gives this word of caution. Do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not love the Father or have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they're from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God, he says, will live forever. So the Holy Spirit's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is different than the definition of love given by the world, isn't it? It's more than a warm feeling. Now, it is heartfelt concern and caring, but it's always heartfelt concern and caring that will express itself in action. Rabbi David Wolf writes, when we really feel something, it's reflected in what we do. The poet's song is dazzling and the passion wonderful and powerful, but the deepest beauty of love is how it changes lives. How many agree with that? I wholeheartedly do, but I would add this little caveat. The love of God in us first transforms us, the way we feel and the way we think, and therefore then moves us to be a blessing to others. That's the way the love of God works, changing us as we make positive changes in the world around us. Today I confess to you that I've been so concerned at times with keeping all the rules that I failed to follow the rule of love. Am I alone in that? In the process, I've displeased God, and I've hurt people. Matter of fact, a few verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, this is what the Apostle Paul said. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Clearly, love must be our motivation. Otherwise, we may put on quite a display, impress a lot of people, but in God's eyes, we're no more than a bag of bones or a sack of skin full of hot air.
Not a pretty picture, is it? Point of clarification may be in order here. I've known believers, followers of Christ, who decided that all this means is that they shouldn't do something if they can't do it with the right attitude. There's no point in doing it. So they say, I don't have the right attitude. I don't like doing that. I don't love doing that. So I guess there's no point in me doing it because there's no point, right? It's empty. Taking a step further, if they don't love what they're doing, they just shouldn't do it. Now, if that kind of thinking has been steering our course, we've got to back up the bus just a little bit here, okay? I'm pretty sure there are parents who go to work some days when they didn't want to because they love their family. There are people, I'm sure, that maybe you'd rather not talk to, let alone have a deep dialogue with on a regular basis. But you do because you love them. I know that there's mothers who change diapers and wipe snotty noses not because they love doing those things, but they love the children they're doing it for. Personally, I can tell you that I love teaching and preaching. I really do. But I don't particularly like hospitals and nursing homes. Don't necessarily like visiting them, but I do it because I love the people I'm visiting. Organizing and officiating funerals or facilitating endless board meetings and committee meetings they're not on the top of my favorite things list. Why do I do them? Because I love this church and I love the people who are going through times when they need care and comfort and support. In essence, I do it because I love God and I love people. You see, the point of the Holy Spirit's words in 1 Corinthians 13 is not to give us a pass on things we don't care to do, but to prompt us to change our hearts. The scribe wasn't asking which rules are unimportant. That wasn't his question to Jesus, but which were most important. And the reply that Jesus had to him should make it clear to us that love for God and others will motivate us to try to keep the rules to the best of our ability. Not because we love the rules, but because we love God and we love his people. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23. Speaking to some Pharisees and some others, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law." That again would have been a scribe. "And Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." He said, you should have practiced the latter, what? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former. So what is Jesus saying? Is that God's word isn't important if we don't like it? No. No. He's saying, but love must be at the core of everything that we do. And if it's not, yeah, it's going to fall short. It's going to fall short of being what it's supposed to be by God's design. So let me leave you with the thought today. If you've not yet accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you find something in this lesson makes sense to you, that you really do understand that love is the most important thing, and that your desire is to live a life that reflects that, a life of love, I believe this is what the Lord would say to you today. Are you ready? You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom. You might be closer than a lot of people who claim to be close to Jesus and to the kingdom, but but their lives aren't displaying that. And if you are a Christ follower, but find that your motivation isn't always what it ought to be, anybody ever in that boat? Your motivation, okay. I'm convinced he would say this to you. Come a little closer. Don't be so hard on yourself. I love you, and we'll work on that together. And I say that again because of that go-to passage that I'm always referring to, Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you a rest. Come learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble of heart. Come learn from me. Come. So come a little closer. Don't beat up on yourself. There's no value in that. Don't let the devil beat up on you either. Come closer to Jesus. He'll meet you where you are. He loves you so much. He gave his life for you. And he will work on those things with you every day of your life. Now, I can't say for certain, but I imagine the scribe who encountered Jesus in this story today did more than just copy God's written word on a parchment after this, if that's what he was doing. Even as he was taking it in and really meditating upon praying about it, it can be easy just to get caught up in the routine. My hope is that what Jesus confirmed about that word that he was copying became embodied in his daily life. Every day thereafter, and that he began to follow Christ, the living word, who those scriptures he was copying were talking about. And my prayer is that would be true for all of us as well. Whenever we approach God's word, it would open our hearts, would open our minds to see Jesus and to hear from him and to know that all he's asking from us is love. Love for God. Love for others. When we truly encounter Jesus, we'll get that. We'll get that. And I hope we'll be excited to say, that's right, Jesus. That's right. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity again to open your word and to consider it together. Father, I pray that we will realize first and foremost and always, you love us. You love us, and you're just looking, Father, for us to respond to you in love and to love others, your children, to do that. Father, what this world is lacking, what it's needing most of all is love. Not love for the world, but love for you and love for others. That would transform not only us individually, it would transform our families, our relationships. It would change the world. So may your love fill us today. May through your spirit, may your love, the conviction about your love, touch us so deeply. Father, we can't help but respond in love to you and to others. Father, thank you. We love you. Thank you for inviting us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, and those who agree.